All right, we're on, we left off last time on verse 2. We started in verse 2. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And let me get my glasses. How you doing, Ed?
Good.
How was the trip? Good?
Wonderful.
Excellent.
Had a great time.
All right, verse 2. And here Paul's going on. This is the chapter on love. Love is so important to God that he actually wrote an entire chapter on it. 13 verses, as I recall.
Chapter 13,
yeah. And he wrote 13 verses on love. Just on love and how important it is. So let me ask you, if God thought enough about love to put a chapter of it in his word, how important should God's love be for us, or for us to understand how important loving is? How important do you think that is if he dedicated a chapter of his book, of his word, to teach us to love? How important?
Love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit, because if you have love, then everything else follows.
That's right. What is love in God's economy? What is it exactly? If you were to say, use one word to describe it. And of course, it's sovereign, not that. It's unconditional, not that. But one word that really is the essence of love.
Redemption.
That's true. That's a good one. Yes.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, that is love. Forgiving is love, right? It's the highest form of love, because you have to sacrifice something to forgive. Yeah.
Action.
That's it as well. All of those things. Yeah.
Submission.
That's all love. Those are all applications of love.
I was going to say sacrifice.
Sacrifice. Yeah.
Attitude.
That's true. I knew somebody was going to say attitude. I knew that, right? Okay. But there's one. Oh, go ahead. I got one more. Clark. Huh? Yes, God is love. Yeah, that's true. But there's one thing. And you know what's interesting? Of all the things you said, they're all true. But there's one thing that we didn't think about that is primarily the most important thing. Power. Love is power. That's what this book is telling us in those 13 chapters, right? 13 verses. Love is power. He's saying in 1 Corinthians 13, he's saying that love is the power that generates everything. That cross is the symbol of the power of love. And every single one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every single one of you have that power of love inside of you. Do you know that? Do you understand that? That power is inside of you, and he didn't just put it there to rest it there. He put it there so that you would exercise that love. And throughout the New Testament, it's the trademark of the New Testament, loving. He even goes as far as to say we're to do the impossible and love our enemies. Listen, before you're saved, you know, you might say to somebody, you know, I forgive you, but if you do it again, I'll cut your fingers off. I mean, you might say something like that. That's not love. Or you might say, okay, I forgive you, and not forgive them. That's not love. See, when you love somebody unconditionally as the love that believers have in Christ, that love means that you have the power to let all that fleshly stuff go. That's the power in love. You let it all go. And in letting it all go, you let jealousy go. You let shame go. You let guilt go. You let personal harm go. You let it all go. I told you there was a lady on a YouTube event, or it was on news. Her son was killed by his best friend. And it was an accident, but the judge had to sentence him. But before the sentencing, the victim's mother came up, And she said, he's my best friend. I know it was an accident. I know it was this, it was that. I've lost my son. He's never coming back. So I would ask you not to give him a long sentence, because when he gets out of prison, I'm going to adopt him as my son. That's love. And she talked about being a Christian. That's love. You can't do that if you don't have love. You can't really forgive an enemy unless you have unconditional love. And how many of us today, as believers, you don't use that power of love? Okay, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. But it's still in the back of your head. That's not love. Anger, unrighteous anger, that's not love. What love is power that's positive. It's not negative. It's not something that you, and it's not something that you put inside of you and you keep inside of you. Love is something that you exercise. What happens when a husband and wife exercise their love for each other? What happens?
Their relationship
grows. And what happens to the people around them who see that? It's an influence on them as well. Never underestimate this. There is no power in a human being that trumps love. Period. And that cross is the symbol of it. Yeah.
And you don't have to stay in an abusive relationship.
No, you don't.
Forgive them, but you can walk away.
Exactly. And forgiving your enemy, I've done it. Newt's done it. Where somebody's harmed us or offended us in a very big way, and before you're saved, you might want to skip aisles or not even talk to them, because you'd be enraged, all carnal. But as a Christian, you're under the control of Christ, and because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and Christ, because you're under that, you could go up to that person and say, hey, how you doing, man? Everything okay? And really mean it. But if you're in a relationship, and that relationship is verbal or physically abusive, no, you don't have to put up with that.
Right?
Right? Everybody understand that? So we're studying the love chapter, and I want you to understand that love is the power of your faith. Without it, as he says, we're like tingling cymbals. We're like clanging noises. All right. Number two, we read verse 2. Paul adds, and using the term, look at that again, and using the term, and though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul was referring to the divine inspired prophecy God gave him. In other words, every single thing in this book is inspired by God. What does that mean? We talked about this a little bit last week. What does it mean that God inspired Paul to write this book?
Heard it put this way, that the word is the actual finger of God writing scriptures through his appointed vessels.
It's God breathing into him the truth.
2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is the proof of it. And so what that means is, when you read your Bible, you're reading the God's inspired word that Paul, he allowed. Now, this you probably didn't know, but if you look at the original Greek language, all of them are written by different people. Peter was a fisherman. So when you read the Gospels of Peter or the works of Peter, what you're finding is that the Greek is like more of a lower language, not in the language, but in the usage of it. It'd be like us talking English like somebody from Arkansas or the South. Sorry, Julie. and somebody talking, or better yet, somebody talking from the Bronx in New York, instead of somebody coming from Kansas or something like that. So it's a different type. And because John was really educated, and Paul was really educated, their texts are a little more difficult to read because they're more complex. So all of them, though, were given to God. God gave them to them, and each one of them has their personality in it, mm-hmm. Not the words. The words were all given to them. Those were words that were actually, and the numbers. They were all given to them. It wasn't anything they thought of. All scripture is inspired by God, and that's what it means. All right, and then it says 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, let's look at Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. No, you're making notes. That's for your notes. The page I gave you, by the way, is not, the page I gave you is on page one. It says page one on the bottom. Those are my...
It says verse one is what this one is on.
Yes, verse one. Those are for your records. Those are to add to the notes that you made. No, we're on verse two. Okay, Galatians 1, 11 and 12.
I have also here 16.
What do you mean?
Yeah, Galatians 1, 11 through 12 and 16.
Yeah, that's the verses we're going to be covering in that, okay? We're not on that quite yet. I'm looking at my notes. You don't have that. You're going to be taking notes. Okay. So Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Go ahead and read that, Doreen. 11 and 12. There you go. That's the proof of my of what I said. Yep. That's the proof verse that shows you that he received all of this directly by God. And then it says in let's look at Romans 8, 29 and 30. That's back a ways. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Linda. 8. 29 and 30. Just give us a second.
What is the chapter of the book again?
Romans. What? 8, 29 and 30.
29 and 30 or
28 and 29? 20. I have in the notes 29 and 30 on my notes. Yeah, 29 and 30.
Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conform to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
Sure.
And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, so what we're talking about here is, though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul was referring to the divine inspired prophecy God gave him. Now remember, he wrote Romans, right? And he wrote for whom he foreknew. What does that word foreknew mean? Does it mean he knew in advance?
Foreloved.
It's exactly right. It doesn't mean that. A lot of well-meaning Christians, myself was one years and years and years ago, where we looked at that as, well, that meant that he knew about my salvation before I got saved, so I guess when I made that decision, he already knew it.
He knew you'd make the decision.
Yeah, he knew I'd, yeah. But what if you look it up in the original language, it means loved. You'll see it in the Bible where he says that a man went in and knew his wife, K-N-E-W, knew his wife. Yeah. And that's the same context as this. It's loving. So for whom he, you could interpret that without injuring the original language, you could interpret it, for whom he loved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And then he says, moreover, whom he predestined. And when that word predestined is used twice, what does it mean? Predestined.
Beforehand.
What?
Beforehand.
In other words, when he predestined all things. Is there anything in the universe, first of all, is there anything in the universe that wasn't created by God?
No.
And why is that? Because of one word, sovereign. If he's sovereign, that means that he is above all things, not even in all things, he's above all things, and that includes every single atom in this universe. Otherwise, if he isn't in charge of it, then he's not sovereign. Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then the word predestines means before. He says he predestined these. He also called whom he called these. He also justified, and I'm going to 30 now, whom he justified, and he also glorified. What is the word he, and he also called? What does that mean?
He's elect.
Yes. So a calling means this. Brian McGray never wanted to know anything about God because he grew up with religion, Protestant and Catholic religion on each side, tearing him apart as a child. But when Brian McGray reached 49 years old, God called him. He sent somebody to tell me something that I already knew, but I didn't care about. But in that instant, on February 23rd, 1997, that day, I heard the same thing I heard a zillion times, but it meant something to me then. I saw God in relation to myself. I saw his holiness and my sinfulness. And it was that moment in time, at that moment, that I knew I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved, and I called out for him to save me, period. That's salvation 101. That happens. You have to realize you're a sinner, but it comes from the fact that he calls you. I heard about Christ dying for people since I was a kid. I went to CYO. I went to all of those things. I went to the Protestant churches. I heard all about Jesus saves, all of that. Never cared. Then I had evangelists come to the studio and start pounding me with it, and I used to give them a couple of minutes to do it. Then I make have fun with them. Then, when I was 49 years old, something I heard 100 times meant nothing to me. All of a sudden, it changed my life. Boom. It was like a shot in the dark. And that's true of each and every one of you who are saved. There came a point in time when you knew God. That means you loved him. And what's the Bible verse that shows that? In Ephesians chapter 2.
2:8-9.
1:2-1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what that meant was on February 23rd, 1997, previous to my student coming in and talking to me, previous to that, I'd heard all about that, but at 2 o'clock or maybe 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, at some point in the morning, he said that, and those words stuck in me like an arrow, and my whole life changed. Period.
Is that the moment you got saved and you hear?
Actually,
I was under conviction for a year before.
Oh, not me. Instant.
You had a lot to work with me.
Yeah, you probably did, Wink. Yeah. And you know what? And you know what? He's still working with you.
Not finished.
Yeah. Okay. So the point called, we have to understand something. Called or election is for many people, they hate it. And they hate it because they're not involved in a salvific process. Mm-hmm. They want to say, I chose Christ. We don't choose Christ. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in Romans 8:11. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. And that simply means I would never go seeking after God. You may have looked at or sought after the ideology of God. You know, I know people, my wife being one of them, where she thought she went to a Lutheran church. She saw it and she knew God. She went there for years, brought up there. Jerry was the same thing. Then all of a sudden they come into a Bible study and they hear things that all of a sudden awaken them. That's what woke them up. And what woke them up was God calling them out of where they were and into a better place, into the truth. What does it say in John 8:31? You're my disciples indeed, if you continue my word, and you shall know the truth. And what?
Truth will set you free.
That's what it does. That's what a calling does. It calls you out and sets you free from that. And it's irreversible, by the way. Once you're a Christian, you can never, a believing Christian, you can never not be an unbelieving Christian. You can never just say, Lord, I had enough of your Christianity. I've been in it 28, 30 years. I had enough. I think I'm going to take a break from it and get back into the flesh for a few years, okay? You're not going to do it. Who does that? And even as I said that, you see how you're all thinking about it? right? You wouldn't do that. Why? Because you know what you have in Christ. It's irrevocable. Your salvation, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 10, 28, 29. He says, all who the Father calls out will come to me, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, no one can pluck them out of his hand. So the point is, once you're called out, that's an irreversible call by God. And what a wonderful call. What a wonderful call. So the question begs to be answered. What happens to people who claim Christ and then 5 years, 5 minutes, 2 days, they walk away, they apostatize? What's the story with that? How come? If you can't lose your salvation, how did those people lose it?
They
didn't have it. Exactly. They weren't saved, right? Everybody get it? All right. Okay, to finish this thought, Paul adds, we're back to 1 Corinthians 13:2. To finish his thought, Paul adds, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. You read that in the passage. The term implies that the apostle had the highest form of faith in God. Actually, it's the type of faith that Jesus talked about in Matthew 17:20. Let's go there. Matthew 17:20. Matthew 17:20. Mario.
So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for as surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from there, here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.
Okay. The highest faith is moving mountains. Now, that's a metaphor, right? That's a metaphor. What does it mean in your life to move a mountain? What does that mean to you specifically? Julie?
Being in a position where you feel like you are trapped and you go to God and you decide to open that door and walk through.
Okay.
Where you didn't even have a crack in the wall.
You sat at the bottom of the mountain and wept, oh, woe is me. Yep,
yes.
Okay. Somebody else. Ron.
Actually, 30 years I tried to quit smoking. I never had the will or never had spent a fortune on it. And week after I was saved, I gave him up. And that week, my daughter was obviously being having cancer. Never looked back at it. Without the faith of the Lord, I would have never done that.
Okay, that's a big mountain, 30 years of smoking. What else? Adversity of any type. You know, we have little things that happen in life. We have big things that happen in life. Moving a mountain is something that we faced it before we were saved, did we not? Were there mountains in our lives before Christ? Of course there were. There were things that came against us. There were things that offended us. There were things that happened to us. We lost people that we loved. Those are mountains. Those are big deals. There's times when you look in the checkbook and you say, wow, what am I going to do? That's a mountain. Because all of those things. He says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move those mountains. That's perfect faith. And moving a mountain, the application for us as Christians of that metaphor is that we have God's word that no matter what happens to us, he will give us an attitude and a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, who knows what that is? Yes.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, you the temptation.
He's never going to give you something you can't handle. That's what it means. I don't care what's in your life, you're going to handle it. What's Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is for the ladies' Bible study, what is all things? Exactly. We got a great women's Bible study. It's great. Okay. Without exception. So I can do all things, that is without exception. And that means get over mountains. Get over anger.
Get over yourself.
Get over yourself. There's a big one. The worst enemy you ever have is yourself, right?
Yes.
Nobody's hurt you more than you've hurt yourself. So, that all being said, you have the power, especially in love, to get over all of that. Think about that. Think about the things going on in your life right now that you're trying to deal with. And then ask yourself, what am I applying to that problem? What am I applying to that situation? What am I applying? Am I applying my carnal attitude? And well, you know, I'm thinking about how am I going to do this? What should I do? Or are you applying a Bible attitude or a spiritual attitude? Lord, you put me in this situation. The Bible says it's going to work out for my good. So I'm ready. Just open the door and let me walk through it. That's a biblical attitude. And if you do it that way, it always works. What's the first blessing God gives every child, every one of his children? One blessing immediately when they petition him for help. What's the first thing he gives them?
Peace.
No.
Faith.
Comfort.
Faith.
Yeah. They got that already. Attitude. He gives you an attitude adjustment. He gives you an attitude adjustment. He says, okay, that's a problem for you, okay? And I don't know, haven't you done that? Haven't you had something going on in your life and you said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this, Lord. Would you deal with this for me? Would you just let me go through the act of going through that? Would you dance me through it? You choreographed my life. Would you dance me through that? Give me the words, the wisdom I need to get through it. And he's going to give you an attitude. He may not change it. That thing might still be happening. You might bleed all over the place. But he's going to give you the attitude to deal with it. Now put a period there for just a second. Go back to your carnal life. Go back to the time when you weren't saved. You had the same thing in your life. Maybe a little different. But it was the same adversity. Or not the same adversity. But the same problem in your life. How did you handle that? You moaned, you complained, you fretted about it, you were anxious about it, you carried it around in a suitcase like Velcro for a long time until you finally dumped it. And some people never dump it. Some people never dump it. So the point is, it's the same situation, and the only thing that makes it bearable and victorious is your attitude. I told you. I used to box. You get in a ring. You get in a ring with somebody. You look across. The guy's in good shape. You know you're in good shape. He's done a cardio. You know you've done a cardio. You got a good coach. He's got a good coach. What's the difference between who wins?
Attitude.
No matter how hard he hits me, he ain't going to hit me hard enough. I ain't going to quit. And when I'm done, I'm going to have my arm up like this. And I'm going to do a little twirl for everybody that's watching. You understand? So, yeah. No, in my shorts, okay, wise guy? All right. So you understand that? So what made the difference between situations is your attitude. Christians are given a positive attitude, and how many times have we turned that off? It's called spiritual attitude. How many times have we not used that or turned it off and tried to handle a mountain in our fleshly mode? It's a struggle. Wasn't it a struggle back then? It's not a struggle anymore. Romans 8:28, it makes it abundantly clear. I don't care what happens to Lou. I don't care what happens in his life. I don't care how many situations he has to go through. Every single one of them will work out for his good. I was thinking about a Wednesday night Bible study not too long ago and how that was also an act of God. Why? It had to happen. Otherwise, it wouldn't have. He's either sovereign or he's not sovereign. And if he's sovereign, it had to come out for a reason. Somebody was helped by it. So you don't get upset. You say, okay, that's the right attitude. You don't get angry. You don't get discouraged. Because those are carnal attitudes. Remember I told you last week, I said to you, the Bible is so simple. It's yes, you're either with Christ or you're against him. You're either saved or you're lost. And your attitudes are exactly the same. You're either going to run your life with a spiritual attitude or you're going to run around with a carnal attitude and modulate it to spiritual when you want to. That's not the way to do it. You can. Many Christians do it.
Yeah, Romans 7.
Yeah, and that's the fight, that civil war, right? Exactly right. Yeah. So the answer to that, though, is to always try to modulate your attitude to be spiritual. And then that Romans 7:23, it's going to happen, but it isn't going to happen as often, and the victories you're going to get are going to be gotten sooner because you're approaching the problem with God. Anytime you approach a problem with yourself, you're missing a boat.